For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That was John 3:16. If you do know it, you should dwell on it.
Yes,
and
indeed.
That's what we're going to do today on Dwell on Truth. That's the name of the show. My name's Brenton Powers.
Yes, and I'm Dan Bodwin. Thanks for joining us.
So today we're going to dwell on the truth of what you need to know to be born again. What needs to happen for you to enter the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven? And we're going to look at a story. Daniel will tell you a little bit about this man as we dive into the text. But first, for new listeners.
For those who are joining us for the first time, Brenton and I are street missionaries. We're not pastors, although Brenton has been a pastor before. And what we like to do and what we have experience in is being out on the street and talking to people and taking what are sometimes complex theological issues and information about the Bible and breaking them down and making them understandable. But if you're just, you know, taking a bite for the first time, it can take a while to chew it, can't it?
Yeah, it's nice to break it down into more bite-sized chunks.
Exactly.
To be able to chew on it and absorb it. One of the definitions for the word dwell, one is to dwell on mentally, to think about something, to meditate on it. And Christian meditation is not the same as Eastern meditation, which is emptying your mind. But Christian meditation means to dwell on, to chew on, like a cow chews on the cud and it swallows it and regurgitates it and chews on it again. And that's how it gets all of the nutrients out of what it's chewing on.
You're going to make people tune away from the show doing that. But that's actually a very good description. Yes, we're not emptying our minds, not that kind of meditation, but filling our minds with the things of God and really taking the time to try to understand them. So that's what we're here for today. And what's the kind of the theme that we're going to be going through today, Brenton?
We'll discover in the text, John 3, verse 1 through 21, that Jesus answers Nicodemus three times. It says, Jesus answered him. So we want to consider what Jesus's answers are, not just to questions, but to people. He answers sometimes the question that is asked, but he instantly goes to the need that man has. Whether you're religious or non-religious, Jesus points out the common need for all humans in this text. And I think you'll be fascinated to discover what we as Christians believe Jesus is saying by being born again. It's not talking about reincarnation.
No, it's not. It's not talking about physical rebirth, but it's talking about spiritual rebirth. So it's a huge topic that we're really excited to talk about, and I'm sure you guys are going to have questions or comments or maybe even arguments against what we believe, and that's okay. If you have any of those questions, you can reach out to us, and we hope you will. Questions@dwellontruth.org. You can email us there. You can visit our site, oacnorcal.org, and you can also find us on Facebook. You can search for Dwell on Truth, and you can contact us there. You can even use the messenger to leave us an audio message, and who knows, someday you might hear your voice on Dwell on Truth.
Yeah. So with that, let's pray, and then we'll open the Word of God and see what we learn.
Yes. Could you pray for us this week, Brenton?
Yeah, I'd be happy to. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you so loved the world, as we read that verse in the beginning of the program. You so loved the world that you gave your Son so that whoever believes will have eternal life. And so I pray that you would help our unbelief to become belief, and that you would show us why we should trust you and why we shouldn't distrust you. Give us the illustrations, Lord, in this text of how you can change lives completely. And so help me and Dan to rightly divide your word and to make it plain to our listeners that they would come to know you as Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So, speaking about the Gospel of John, we really recommend you get into this book because it's written so that you may believe. Where we left off last time was people started to believe in Jesus as he did his public ministry, but Jesus was not believing in man.
No, he was not.
Because he knew what was in man. He knew our sinful nature, and there's something that all humanity needs, and that is to be changed.
That's right.
By God in a way that makes us trustworthy, because by nature we're sinners. We're going to approach this text knowing we just just came out of that passage about humanity needing a savior. And here Jesus reveals the way of salvation to a religious person who comes to him. Let's go ahead and start reading. Dan, would you mind reading verse 1 through 12 as a whole? And then we'll break it down verse by verse.
Sounds good. So once again, John chapter 3, starting with verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you of earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things?"
Amen. So let's dwell on some of the truths that we just read about.
Yes, let's.
One question that I think we can dive right into is, who is this man Nicodemus?
Yes.
It says he's a Pharisee and a ruler of the Jews.
That's right. So the Pharisees were a group of, a religious sect within Judaism, and they were a group that focused very much on keeping the letter of God's law as perfectly as possible. And more than that, they actually came up with a bunch of other laws so that they could be sure that every little detail, every tiny little thing that was done was perfectly in line with what they believed God's word was. So he was a Pharisee, and a ruler of the Jews means that he was a member of a group called the Sanhedrin, which was kind of like the ruling council of the nation of Israel. The comparison was made in a couple of the commentaries that I looked into, that it was kind of like the American Supreme Court. They were the final judicial decision makers for the nation. So if he was a member of the Sanhedrin and of the Pharisees, then he was way high up in the Jewish religious and political hierarchy.
So he should know about these things. It said Jesus called him a teacher of Israel.
That's right.
"Are you a teacher of Israel?" in verse 10. "And yet you do not understand these things?" Before Jesus' first answer, he actually doesn't pose it as a question. He just makes a statement, which is pretty amazing. "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him." So could he be thinking Jesus might be the Messiah, and he's approaching him to answer a real question?
I think it was sincere. It seems to be from the context.
Yeah, we don't want to judge people's motives.
No, we don't.
But there's a possibility he could be buttering Jesus up. You know, sometimes people will, when on our call-in shows, "Hey, we think this is a great guest, and you know, everything's wonderful, what I've heard you say so far, but what about..."
Yeah, then comes that sucker punch to the gut. Yeah. and we see that happening throughout Scripture, too. I'm sure we're going to be running into that later in the book. There were definitely times when they tried to trap Jesus.
And I don't want to read too much into it. We're speculating here. We'll be honest about that. But some people have speculated about the reason why he may have come at night.
Yes.
But it doesn't really say in the text.
It really doesn't say.
Could he have been afraid of what the other Pharisees thought? He wanted it to come in secret?
Yeah, possibly. Even though it sounds like he might have been representing other, you know, members of the Sanhedrin. Yeah, we really don't know for sure.
Yeah, so we don't know why he came at night. Maybe he was being respectful because Jesus had a big following during the day. He was busy. Maybe Nicodemus was busy during the day, and this was the only time they can get together.
Maybe. And he called him rabbi, which was definitely a term of respect. It means teacher. And this guy's the teacher of Israel, and he's calling Jesus teacher. So, yeah, there's some respect there. What we do know for sure, I think, from the passage, and we'll see this in the next couple of verses, is that this was a very religious man from all human perspectives. And Jesus tells him that being religious isn't enough. Yeah. There's something else we need to do.
So this is an interesting conversation to be a fly on the wall and see two rabbis in Israel 2,000 years ago, one doing signs and wonders and the other one saying, we think you're from God if you're doing these signs and wonders, but we have some questions.
Yeah.
So let's get into the first answer. Jesus answers him without the man needing to pose a question. Verse 3, it says, Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Straight to the point.
Straight to the point. And straight to the center of Christian theology, really. I mean, being born again, I mean, some will derogatorily refer to Christians as born-agains or something like that. What that means is really at the center of what true Christianity is.
And that's following the dialogue, how Nicodemus responds. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Sort of a ridiculous response, you know, ridiculing the idea of being born again. Or maybe he is truly interested in knowing, how can this happen? I'm an old man. Can I really be changed? I can't go back to my mother's womb, obviously, but is there a way that you can teach old dogs new tricks?
Yeah, I can see how it would be confusing. Yeah. You know, even within our modern day where, you know, Christianity is at least foundational to our lifestyle and our society, there's still people that get confused by that. So he certainly would have been back then.
One way that it could be translated, and maybe you're reading a Bible that translates it this way, to be born again, it can also be translated to be born from above.
Yes.
So either way you take it, it works. You're born again from above.
Yes.
This is a spiritual rebirth. It's initiated from heaven, and it's not the same as your first birth in the flesh. This is a spiritual birth, and Jesus makes that clear in his own answer to Nicodemus's question, which really Nicodemus asked twice in different ways. How can a man be born again? And then later he says, how can these things be? So Jesus explained, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit.
That's a lot of stuff in there.
Yeah.
But it's definitely contrasting the physical with the spiritual. And that might have been part of what threw Nicodemus off, because as a Pharisee, so much of what that group was trying to do was to do everything physically perfectly, as if they could meet God's standards and be right with him through their own efforts.
Mm-hmm. When Jesus said, you cannot see the kingdom of God in verse 3, and then in verse 5, you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you're born again. What does the kingdom of God mean?
Yeah, that's a good question, and it's an important concept. I think there's really two parts to this. Firstly, the kingdom of God is, well, the kingdom is where the king is, right?
Right.
And Jesus is the king of creation, the king of the universe, and the one that we've been separated from because of our sin, and we need that relationship restored. So the first part of what the kingdom of God, how we can define the kingdom of God, is being in right relationship with him. Mm-hmm. And we'll be talking more about that throughout this passage. So the first part of it is right relationship with God as his kingdom. And then the second part is the coming kingdom, which mm-hmm. is going to be, you know, you guys have heard of heaven and hell and the things in the book of Revelations, maybe, and the bizarre things that are going to happen there. But at the end of time, when God is going to create a new heavens and a new earth, everything is going to be remade. And then there will be a spiritual and physical kingdom mm-hmm. kind of combined.
Yeah.
And chapters 20 through 22 or something like that in the book of Revelation talks about that. If you get a chance to read it, mm-hmm. it's pretty fascinating.
Mm-hmm.
The spiritual kingdom of God will be in the physical world with men, and that's where we'll spend eternity with God.
Yeah, that's a good explanation. I'd say something similar. That is, the kingdom of God means that God is king.
Yes.
And so we need to submit to him and to his authority over our lives, to rule over our lives. The kingdom of God is the reign of God over our lives.
Yes.
Which not everyone is in the kingdom.
No, not everyone is.
Evidently, not everyone is submitting to God's authority. There is two kingdoms mm-hmm. in this world. There's the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of darkness. and the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God. And it says in Colossians chapter 1 that he has transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son.
Amen.
And so how do you cross from one side to the other is what Jesus is saying. You cannot see the kingdom of God or enter into it unless you're first born again.
Yes. So the kingdom at this point, at least, is about its relationship and how we relate to God.
And something just dawned on me that kind of goes against that interpretation we were talking about. There are some Christian movements that emphasize the kingdom of God coming now,
yes,
as if we can change the political power in government in Washington, D.C., mm-hmm, to make America a Christian country. And I don't think that's what Jesus is saying the kingdom of God looks like, because here he's saying, unless you're born again, you cannot even see the kingdom of God. So I don't think that non-born again people will see what it really looks like when God is ruling over everything, because that's not going to be the way that the world is until Jesus comes back.
Yes.
So that's my interpretation. It's synonymous with speaking of the kingdom of heaven,
yes,
which we really won't enter into in fullness until we pass away.
Or when Jesus comes back.
And then our spirits are caught up to be with the Lord, to be with him. I believe in the rapture. I believe in the second coming of Christ and the future millennial reign, all of the end times. We can discuss that on another program with other Christians who hold different positions, but I think this is a strong scripture to say, and if you're not born again, don't worry that we're not here to try and establish a theocracy in America.
Yes,
I agree. We're here to establish a spiritual kingdom, and it's made up of anybody who wants to submit to Jesus.
Yes, indeed. But whether you believe that, you know, however you believe the end times are going to work out, there are Christians who have different convictions on this, and that's okay. And there are many that we would disagree with that we would still call brothers and sisters, and Brenton and I disagree on some stuff, and we're still brothers in Christ. The important takeaway with this is that there is a spiritual kingdom that is based around submission to God and trusting in him, and that's a kingdom that we all need to be a part of if we're going to be with God one day, and that's what we're here to encourage you guys, because we want to see you. We're in that kingdom now by God's grace. We want you to be a part of that kingdom as well.
And not to dwell on it too much, but just the final point, why would I even want to be part of God's kingdom? I like to be the king of my own life.
Oh yeah, a lot of people do.
And you may be thinking you're the king of your own life, but remember, Jesus came to set us free from Satan's power. So as Bob Dylan famously sang, you got to serve somebody.
That's
it may
right.
be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody.
And that's true.
Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So his is a kingdom of darkness, a kingdom of death, whereas the kingdom of Jesus is the kingdom of light and life. So he came to give life. Satan comes to destroy it.
That's
I'd
right.
rather be a part of the kingdom of light.
Absolutely.
Life.
Now, there are some of you who may be saying, oh, I'm on the fence between these two right now. A pastor I heard once said, careful with being on the fence because Satan owns the fence. Mm-hmm. There's no such thing as neutrality. Either you're part of the kingdom of God or you're the part of the kingdom of Satan, you know? So I encourage you to really think deeply about these things and make a decision. And if you have questions about that decision, reach out to us and we might be able to help you.
Okay, good. So let's now interpret and apply what Jesus says in his answer to Nicodemus. I have a question about the part where Jesus says, you must be born of water and the Spirit.
Yes.
There's different interpretations for that. What do you think that means?
There are different interpretations. Now, some people that we have met will talk about this being water baptism, as if you have to be water baptized, and particularly under a specific formula, if you're really going to be following God. But I don't think that the context here allows for that, because the kind of baptism that Christians practice now wasn't something that had been invented yet. It's not something that had been given by Jesus. It's not something that had been done by his disciples. So I don't think it's talking about physical baptism.
Yeah, I'd want to warn people about... You may run into somebody who puts that pressure on you to say, you can't enter heaven, you can't be saved unless you're water baptized in the name of Jesus only, not the name of the Father and the Spirit, because that's how we interpret it. And you have to be baptized in the Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues in order to be saved. Those are two false doctrines that you cannot build upon this verse.
Yeah, and people will try to pressure you into it, and you need to join our Bible study, and you need to get baptized by our formula right now, or you're not going to make it to heaven. Be wary of groups like that. But I think in the context, it's really talking about spiritual cleansing. And I know several of the commentaries I looked at regarding this pointed back toward one of my favorite passages of Scripture, which is Ezekiel 36. And in the beginning of that, and this is a really good description of God changing us supernaturally, taking out a heart made of stone, giving us a heart made of flesh. So taking out a hard heart and giving a soft heart that loves God. But in the beginning of that, it's talking about the ritual cleansing that the Jews would have been familiar with that had to do with sprinkling water. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. Mm-hmm. So I believe it's pointing back toward, I think symbolically, towards spiritual cleansing that is ultimately something that's done by the Spirit of God.
Knowing your audience is important. So Jesus is talking to a Pharisee who's thinking that the way back to God is through a legalistic interpretation of Moses and the prophets. But when you look at what the prophet said about the new covenant, that it won't be like the old covenant, which is a covenant of externally written laws on stone that you couldn't keep. But what the new covenant will be is the Spirit of God writing God's laws and desires on your heart and taking out a heart of stone and giving you a heart of flesh, taking out the spiritually dead heart and giving you a spiritually alive heart, one that's sensitive to God and begins to desire the things of God. Not that you're going to be sinless, but you're going to want to be sinless. You're going to want to follow Jesus and obey him. And the only way that's possible is not through the letter of the law on stones, but by the Spirit working in your heart.
Yeah, that's why that phrase, born again, is so appropriate. There is really something in our makeup that changes dramatically through this work of God. We can't please God on our own. We can't follow God the way we ought to on our own. I would even argue that we can't, that we won't desire to follow God or serve him on our own without something supernatural happening within us. So it would have been such a contrast to someone like Nicodemus, who was, you know, every I is dotted, every T is crossed, and then Jesus says, you know, that's not enough. Mm-hmm. That's not it. That's not what I'm talking about.
And maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, gosh, is that really possible for my life to be turned around so much? And Dan and I are here as witnesses to say it is possible, and it's happened to us. And maybe we can take a couple minutes each and share our testimony of being born again. And it may be different, your experience from my experience, but those stories help illustrate how this can happen for someone listening today.
Yeah, I think they can. You want to go ahead and start?
Sure. So I first heard about the idea of being born again when I was 7 years old. My neighbors had what's called a good news club across the street. They invited kids over for cookies and snacks and games and Bible time.
Very cool.
And so I went for the cookies.
Of course.
And I got more out of it than just the cookies. I got to memorize the verse that we're going to talk about in the second half of the show. That's John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and whosoever believes in him shall not perish but shall have everlasting life. And I memorized that in the King James Version, and I had a little pocket New Testament given to me because I prayed a prayer with them at the end to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, although I didn't know what I was saying, Lord and Savior. I just had a childlike faith that he's there, and he died for me, and he rose again, and I asked him to come into my life, and they told me he did. So I thought, okay, I have my ticket to heaven. I'm going to enter the kingdom of heaven because I've just been born again, apparently. Not much changed in my life. I did feel a little bit more conviction about using bad words as a seven-year-old. I remember telling my friend, I don't think we should use the A word and the B word and the F word, because that's what we learned at school from other kids.
Yeah, I bet you did.
And
me
so
too.
We tried to stop, but it was short-lived. Until I was 17, I was living like the world, but believing I was a Christian because I said a prayer one time. But then I met other people who were like, no, that may be a good starting point, but being a Christian, receiving Jesus as Lord means because you're receiving him as your king, believing that he has a better plan for you than you have for your life and surrendering to him to follow him as a disciple. Have you been discipled? And I was like, that sounds painful. Is it discipline? And they laughed.
Sometimes.
And so I began to be discipled at that point, but still I was needing repentance. That's what was lacking in my life. I believed, which our society defines as mental assent, you know, an agreement that it's true. But I didn't really have that heart change that we're talking about until I repented. And that change of mind to see Jesus as Lord, I think God opened my eyes and changed my heart. And I began to desire and to commit my life to follow him because of that work that he did in my heart. And my life hasn't been the same ever since.
Amen.
I've been addicted to serving the Lord and sharing this good news with everyone that I can, because I want them to experience this too.
Indeed. That's a great story. Thank you for sharing that. And that brings to mind an experience that I had. And for those of you who, you know, have been, maybe you've been around the church for a while, you know, and you haven't had one of those, you know, amazing kind of spur of the moment, burning bush kind of experiences. And I didn't have one of those either. Some people, God will change dramatically from one moment to the next, one minute to the next. And other people, he seems to work more gradually on and pulls them out of their areas of sin and into, you know, relationship with him. And that's what it was like for me. Maybe some of you guys can relate to that. But one thing that I agree with Brenton on completely is that change of heart, that conviction of sin that we need. And it reminds me of an experience, and I would have called myself a Christian at this time. I think I was in my late teens or early 20s, probably late teens. And I would have called myself a Christian, but I knew I wasn't living the way that I should. And I remembered going to a church service and hearing a special guest speaker that was there. And he was talking about his own experiences and how he had gone and given a message and known what God wanted him to say, but knowing that that was going to be difficult for people to hear. So rather than doing the right thing, he did the thing that would make him more comfortable and make him friends with the audience and make them laugh and make it a fun time. But God just kind of beat him over the head afterwards, not physically, but spiritually, and said, you disobeyed, and brought him to conviction of that sin. And I remember at the end, and I wasn't the only one, but I remember at the end of that feeling that strong conviction, the Spirit convicting me, saying, you're doing the same thing. God's got something for you, and you're choosing to do something different because it makes you look better. And at the end of that, I ended up, you know, during the prayer time, face down on the pew, just weeping in repentance over what God had brought to my mind. And he was right. Even though that is not the moment that I came to Christ, I believe I was a Christian before that. I think it was a really good example in my life of God just working by his Spirit to change me. And there has been a permanent change based on that.
Yes, you should be able to see fruit, good fruit of changed life in a professing Christian. If there's not that fruit, you may want to examine the root. Have I been born again?
Indeed.
Because if you have had an experience with God, the Holy Spirit has changed your heart, that will change everything else. The Bible says, guard your heart, for from it flow all the other issues of life.
Amen.
And the only way that I know to guard my heart is to entrust it to Jesus, who is my Savior, my hero, and let him work and change my heart. Doesn't mean you're perfect, but what it means is that you have new ownership. You're under new management, and Jesus is able to start working on changing you from the inside out.
Amen.
I think that's one of the differences between religion and regeneration that we're talking about today. The Pharisees had all of these outward things they were trying to change, so they looked great on the outside, but Jesus said they're full of dead man's bones. It's like Ezekiel, he had the vision of these dead men's bones, and God asked him, can these men live? And Ezekiel said, Lord, you know. And he said, and basically he gave an illustration of revival that needs to happen in the nation of Israel.
Amen.
It's like going from death to life, and that's what being born again is all about. As we transition, now is a good time to take a break. Let me throw this question out there from the last verse that we read, and then we'll start with this verse on the other side of the break. Verse 12, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? So are you prepared to listen to the second half of the show? We're going to talk about heavenly things.
Yes, quite a bit.
And if that discussion of being born again, if we'd lost you, well, maybe there's an issue of unwillingness to believe. believe? How can you believe? If God's making it easy for us to believe, are you going to believe? We'll let you think about that during the break.
Yes.
Hello, everyone. My name is Vince, and I am with Crystal Clear Window Cleaning Service of Monterey, Santa Cruz County. Let's get those dirty windows clean today. 831-214-2708. Mention this ad from KSCO, and you will get an additional 50% off your first-time service. Imagine that, 50% off, folks. What else do you want? 831-214-2708. 831-214-2708. Let's get those dirty windows clean today.
Also, I want to thank Vining Delivery for sponsoring this show. So this is a short shout out, and one way you can thank them is by giving them a call at 831-521-7175. They've been word of mouth for the last 20 years, so they're not really needing more business, but they're happy to put it out there that they support this outreach, and I would recommend them for your moving and delivery needs. That's Vining Delivery at 831-521-7175. You've been listening to the Dwell on Truth show, recorded, edited, and broadcasted by Brenton Powers from the Dwell on Truth studio. For more missionary media, including audio, videos, and other visual art, go to dwellontruth.org. Another way to support Dwell on Truth is to hire Brenton Powers as a professional audio engineer for your church, event, conference, or wedding. Needing a portable sound system for your in-person gathering, indoors or outdoors? Brenton AV can provide live sound in addition to simultaneous recording and live video streaming services. For more info, please call 831-594-2633. That's 831-594-2633. Welcome back to Dwell on Truth. My name's Brenton Powers.
And I'm Dan Bodwin.
And we are in John chapter 3. And during the break, we read an interesting quote from someone who is called the Prince of Preachers.
Yes.
From England a century and a half ago. His name is Charles Spurgeon. And he said this about John chapter 3, which I think is a good way to start this episode. To start this second half of the episode. He said, "If we were asked to read to a dying man who did not know the gospel, we should probably select this chapter as the most suitable one for such an occasion. And what is good for a dying man is good for us all, for that is what we are. And how soon we may actually be at the gates of death, none of us can tell."
That is a powerful passage. And that's something to really think about, folks, because we don't know when we're going to be at the gate of death. None of us has been promised a tomorrow. We haven't even been promised the rest of today. So we're not here just to throw information at you, but to ask you to seriously consider these things. Consider your standing before God and consider what would happen if today you were to walk out of this world and into the next one. Would you be ready?
Are you ready?
Yes.
So are you ready to get further into this chapter?
I am ready. Yes, sir.
Okay. So let's read John chapter 3, starting in verse 12 where we left off. It says, "If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" This is Jesus speaking. And so the point of this passage is to convince us to believe, to help us to believe. So Jesus then proceeds to, I believe he's continuing to answer Nicodemus's question about how can you be born again? What can man do to be born again? That seems impossible. And it is impossible for man.
It is, in and of ourselves. Yeah, absolutely.
But with God, all things are possible. And so Jesus illustrates this by making some amazing claims and connecting some Old Testament stories to what he's going to do in order to save the world. Let's read verse 13 and 14. Dan, I'd love for you to explain these verses.
Okay.
Because they're a little bit tricky. "No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." Let's start with that.
Yeah, that is really fascinating. And I believe that when it's talking about the Son of Man and him ascending and descending, there is...
So who is the Son of Man and what is this claim about him?
Yeah, that's a fascinating one, because the Son of Man, that doesn't mean that Jesus is just a man, but it's actually looking back at a passage in Daniel chapter 7.
So you're interpreting that Jesus is the Son of Man.
That's right. Well, he called himself the Son of Man mm-hmm. many times.
Yeah, the next verse also talks about the Son of Man being lifted up. So there's a lot of Old Testament history behind behind that definition.
There is. And I go back to Daniel, the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, chapter 7, starting in verse 13. And it says this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came before the Ancient of Days, which is talking about God the Father, and was presented before him. And to him, that is the son of man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. That's interesting because we were talking earlier about the kingdom of God, and that's really what's being described here. It's fascinating that we see throughout the Old Testament visions of the pre-incarnate. Pre-incarnate means before he came in a human body, the pre-incarnate Christ.
The specific question, what is he claiming about ascending and descending? Is Jesus does he have a connection to heaven, like a connecting flight? He goes back and forth?
Kind of, yes. Yes, when God is revealing himself. No, he's not an alien. I'm laughing, but there are a lot of people that have made that claim. Well, he did these supernatural things. Now it was just high technology.
If you listen to this channel late at night, there's a lot of people speculating Jesus was some sort of interstellar alien, but that's not what Jesus is saying.
No, that's not what Jesus is saying, but what he is saying is he has visited Earth, and so we see that throughout the Old Testament, and we see it in its fullest form here when Jesus came to Earth in human form, and he claimed divinity.
Jesus is claiming to be from heaven. Verse 14, he also refers to the Son of Man, but this is a different picture. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Explain the serpent and staff story.
Yeah, that is a really interesting story.
And so, then how that is going to connect to Christ.
Absolutely. So many times in the Old Testament, we see the nation of Israel, which God had chosen as his special people. God leads them, gives them commands, and then they choose to go their own way. In one of those circumstances, the Israelites had rebelled against God and chosen to go their own way. And as punishment or discipline, depending on how you look at it, God sent serpents among some of their people who bit them and they were, you know, being poisoned and died. And so they, as often happened, God tells them to do this. They do the opposite. God brings discipline and punishment. They say, God, please show us mercy. So in this case, the way that he showed mercy is he told Moses to take a staff and put this bronze or brass snake symbol on top of it to represent the snakes that were biting them. And then everyone who wants to be made well, wants to be healed from the bites, just needs to look at the staff and they will be healed. So
that happens. They look at it and then they no longer die of poisonous snake bites.
Exactly. And so, of course, this is something the Jews would have been very familiar with. They would have understood it.
Is this like a pro-vaccine verse? Just take the jab and you'll live.
Well, there's something.
Sorry to bring that up.
Yeah, no,
I'm
you're
being
not.
A snot.
But no, this is something even more powerful than that, because it's not just talking about the snake, but it's comparing it to what Jesus did on the cross. So the snake was lifted up so that anybody that looked at the snake would be healed. In the same way, Jesus Christ was lifted up, not on a staff, but on the cross as the one and final sacrifice for sin, so that everyone who looks to him would get healing. But in this case, not physical healing, but spiritual healing. Healing and cleansing from our sins. Mm-hmm. There's so much that we see in the Old Testament that is foreshadowing.
Yeah.
That are symbols that point to something greater, and that greater thing is Jesus.
Yeah. Just as they looked, all they had to do was look at the serpent and be healed. I'm sure some people are like, no, that's stupid. I'm not going to look at a stupid serpent on a pole. I'd rather just, you know, go to a doctor and try to get this poison sucked out or something. I'm sure they try to do that. But it's just the same with looking to Christ. As far as one way of describing what it means to believe in Christ is to look to him. And of course, you know, thinking physically, we can't see Jesus right now. He's ascended physically to heaven. He's seated on the throne. But when you look for help, when you look to people for help, or you look to God for help, it just means you rely on him. cling to him, trust in him. That's what it means. And so we'd exhort you, encourage you, command you even to look to the Son so that you may live. You can have eternal life just by looking at what Jesus did there on the cross as a representative for our sin. He took our place on the cross. The Bible says God made him who knew no sin. That means Jesus was sinless.
Amen.
And he made him an offering for sin there on the cross so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In other words, there's an exchange of our sin. He takes our sin and he gives us his righteous standing before God.
That's
he
right.
takes our sinful, condemned state there on the cross.
Amen. And it's really that next verse that we've got right after that encapsulates that better than anything. And that's that verse that everybody used to have memorized, even if they weren't a Christian.
You should memorize this verse.
Yes.
If you haven't heard it, we're about to read it now. Turn up the radio so your friends and family and neighbors can hear it as
well.
That's right. Dan, would you read this in your best preacher's voice? Because this is going out all over the Monterey Bay Area. We do this by faith. We don't see you, but we believe this verse is important to proclaim all over the Monterey Bay.
That's right. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life.
Wow. This was the one verse that I knew for 10 years. From the Bible.
That's one verse a lot of people know.
But it's a good one because it very succinctly shares God's plan of salvation in a way that it shows his motive, right? God
mm-hmm.
so loved the world. How did he love the world? That he gave his only Son, the priceless gift that he gave, the offering. This reminds us of Abraham's call to offer his only Son on Mount Moriah, which was mm-hmm. nearby where Jesus was crucified. And Isaac was at an age where, you know, people ask, why would God tell Abraham to sacrifice his son? That seems barbaric. But he didn't go through with it because this was just meant to be an illustration of what
right.
God would do because of his love for us.
That's right. And God, what did God do in that circumstance? He provided a substitute.
Yes.
And Jesus was that substitute that God provided for our sins.
Yeah, for the world.
That's right.
And every nation.
That's so profound. It would have been so profound for the Jews because the Jews often, there was kind of an us versus them mentality. Mm-hmm. There was the Jews and there was everyone else. And mm-hmm. so Jews and Gentiles, Jews and sometimes dogs, you know,
yeah.
those people who are out there and separated from God's goodness and from God's mercy. And this is saying, no, God loved every tribe, tongue, and nation.
Yes.
The message of Christianity, the message of Jesus Christ is not just for Jews. It's not just for Westerners. Mm-hmm. It's not just for
white people.
It's for white people and all different shades of brown people.
That's
it's
right.
for everybody.
Yes. So that whoever, as it says in the verse, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So it gives us life or death. It's a matter of life or death. And this is eternal life we're talking about.
Yes.
Nothing could be more important than your eternal salvation, as a TV show we like to watch, Way of the Master.
Yes.
They have in their introduction. But it's true. Your life matters, but your eternity matters even more. This life on earth is just a vapor. It appears for a little while and then disappears. We should really be prioritizing eternity over everything else in this life. No matter what pleasures you're enjoying in sin for a season or for a moment, they're nothing in comparison with the eternal pleasures you could have at the right hand of God in his presence, being in heaven with the God who loves you so much that he gave his best offering to save you from the judgment of God. Now, why do we need saving? I think verse 17 takes us there.
Yeah, I think the most important place to go from there is what you suggested, mm-hmm. and that's talking about the other side mm-hmm. of that equation, because there is life, but there is also condemnation.
Mm-hmm.
And in 17, it says, in verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Condemnation, what is he talking about? It's talking about God's anger and hatred and wrath towards sin, which are real things. You know, God is a God of love, but he's also a God of justice. And it goes on to say, whoever believes in him, that is Jesus, is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God.
Mm.
Well, that's weird, because we've had that question on the street a lot. So do people go to to hell just because they get a theology question wrong? Or is that telling us something else?
Well, yes and no. Theology does matter.
It does.
And if John 3:16 is a good theology verse, there is one God, and he sent his son, Jesus is the Son of God, to save the world. But if you reject the Son, then you're rejecting also the eternal life that he comes to offer. So in a sense, unbelief in Jesus is the one unforgivable sin, because belief in Jesus is the one way to be forgiven.
That's right. It's the one solution for our problem.
But it's not just because you don't believe. It's really because of your works that condemn you, as the Old Testament outlines with the Ten Commandments. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we're already condemned even before Christ came by our works. And so if you consider the blood of Jesus that cleanses you as an unholy thing, some sacrifice that you're unwilling to accept, then how much greater punishment is there, the Bible says, for those who trod underfoot the blood of the covenant. So this agreement, this covenant that God wants to establish with you is through the blood of Christ. He died for you, for your sins under the law, so that you can be redeemed from the law and the curse of the law, which is condemnation. Now, some Christians, they say, God doesn't condemn anybody. He loves everybody. And so everyone's going to heaven. Is that true?
You mean supposed Christians that don't actually read what God wrote?
Yeah. They like John 3:16, but they don't read John 3:17 and 18, which says he came not to condemn the world because the world was already condemned. He didn't need to condemn it further.
No, he didn't.
He needed to save it. You need to be saved. I'm speaking to our audience. Mm-hmm. And if you're not saved, then that's on you, because Jesus did pay the price so that you can be redeemed. You need to receive that. And just because you love your sin, that's not a good excuse to not believe. So it says in this, just going on to the next couple of verses, because we're running short on time. It says, verse 19, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God.
Indeed. What a powerful passage that is.
Yeah.
And that's really what we're encouraging you folks to consider today. Light has come into the world. The light has come into the world in the person of Jesus Christ. A little bit of that light may be coming into your world today thanks to this radio show. Not that we can change your hearts through our efforts, but God chooses to use people like us and pastors and other evangelists to share his word and to share his truth. And of course, that truth is encapsulated in Scripture. So we want to encourage you to consider these things. Of course, read it for yourself and ask yourself, you know, there's light. Do I think this is really light that I'm hearing? And it is. Mm-hmm. And do I really love wicked things? Is it really a matter of evidence, or I don't understand these things? Or is it my love for these things that God calls wicked that I like that is pulling me away from him? Not because it makes sense, but because my pride is keeping me from submitting to God's truth.
Yeah.
I know that was true of me.
I think pride is, especially for us men, is one of the hardest things, one of the biggest barriers between a man putting his faith in Christ for salvation. And that is because what it says in verse 20 is that your works will be exposed by the light. And it may seem humiliating for you to admit your sins, but that is where freedom can be found. If you humble yourself, come to the light, just be honest and confess, I've sinned, I've broken God's law, and I'm looking to Jesus as my Savior. I'm not looking to myself to be able to do good enough things to enter heaven. I believe that Jesus was the one that hung on the cross for me.
Amen.
And that's my ticket to heaven. That's my freedom, is found in him. So don't be afraid of the light. Don't hate the light because it exposes who you really are. Be thankful that God reveals your need for salvation in through his light, shining into your heart, shining into your conscience, going out on the radio, you know, dealing with your own sin and taking it to the cross is really the only solution to slavery to sin.
That's right. And you will follow somebody, as that quote is from earlier in the show. You're going to serve somebody. You'll either serve God or you will serve Satan. You will serve sin. Mm-hmm. And we encourage you not just to believe that these things are true, but to do something about it.
Yep.
To go before the God who created you and knows you, confess your sins, and it's not like you're going to be surprising him. He already knows. Mm-hmm. He already knows everything that you've done.
That's right.
And he, consider this, my friends, God knew the sins you would commit, the rebellion that you would commit, the things that you would do, the way you would shake your fist at him when he's willing to die on the cross for you. And he went to that cross anyway. He chose to sacrifice himself despite your sin. And go to that God and confess your sins, repent, choose to turn away from those sins, and submit yourself in humility to God and trust in him alone. That's what salvation is. It's not anything fancy. You don't have to use some kind of prepackaged prayer, but it is submitting yourself to the God who created you, who will judge you, but who can forgive you if you will trust in him alone.
Yeah. So let me conclude by reviewing something we read a few weeks ago from John chapter 1, verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. In verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So right now is when you need a miracle. You cannot save yourself, but God can save you. So look to the Son, look to the light, believe in the one, the Son of Man and the Son of God, who can save you and who will save you. Whosoever will believe will not perish. That's a promise,
Amen.
But will have eternal life. So that's what he's offering. Receive that gift today. And you may need to pray and confess, I'm a sinner. I believe you died for my sins, Jesus. But I believe you rose from the dead and defeated Satan, sin, death, and hell. And I repent and I believe that you will give me this gift of eternal life. Please change my heart, cause me to be born again, and give me the power to walk with you by your Holy Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Now, that's just an example prayer. Pray from your heart, pray with faith, and God who knows the heart will hear you and he will answer you.
Amen.
Thank you guys for listening to Dwell on Truth. My name's Brenton Powers.
And I'm Dan Bodwin, and we hope you'll join us again next week or that you'll visit us online. Once again, www.oacnorcal.org or www.dwellontruth.org. In either one of those sites, you can listen to our past shows and you can communicate with us. Let us know what you're thinking. If today you made a decision to follow Christ, we would love to hear about that. If you're still confused on what exactly that means, we'd love to hear about that too, and we can help you with that process. And we just want to see you have the peace with God that he has so graciously given us. And when we get to heaven, we want to see you there too.
Yes, and so reach out to us at oacnorcal@gmail.com, or you can email questions@dwellontruth.org. And we'd love to send you a free gift. Daniel actually wrote a little booklet.
I did.
If you'll email me and give me your mailing address, we will send to you this little booklet that Daniel wrote called The $1 Million Question.
It looks like $1 million bill. It's got a simple gospel message inside and our website information. And it'll just kind of walk you through what salvation is, similar to the way we did now. And it's got all the Bible verses footnoted in there so that you can look them up for yourself.
Yeah, and if you're already a Christian and you would like one of these to share with non-believers that you know that need the gospel, you can write in to questions@dwellontruth, or can they write to dan@yoursoulmatters.org?
Indeed they can.
And we'll send you out $1 million bill for free.
Well, great. Thank you again. We hope to see you next week. God bless you as you strive to walk with him. And for those of you who are not walking with him yet,
repent.
Turn to Christ while he's given you time.
Amen.
Amen.
What does amen mean? We're always saying amen. It just means it's true.
Yes, or let it
truly
be. Yes.
So dwell on truth. Amen.
Amen. Talk to you soon.
You've been listening to the Dwell on Truth show, recorded, edited, and broadcasted by Brenton Powers from the Dwell on Truth studio. For more missionary media, including audio, videos, and other visual art, go to dwellontruth.org. If your church or business would like to sponsor the Dwell on Truth show and request a promotional spot on the radio, podcasts, and YouTube broadcasts, please call 831-594-2633. Availability is limited. Another way to support Dwell on Truth is to hire Brenton Powers as a professional audio engineer for your church, event, conference, or wedding. Needing a portable sound system for your in-person gathering, indoors or outdoors? Brenton AV can provide live sound in addition to simultaneous recording and live video streaming services. For more info, please call 831-594-2633. That's 831-594-2633.